All right, we are in Jonah chapter 2. The title of this message is The Prodigal Prophet Returns. And if you recall, when we last met Jonah, he had attempted to escape the ministry that God had given him, and that was to go to Nineveh. And after paying the fare, he got on board, he goes to sleep. The stormy sea was breaking the ship apart, and when the sailors became very afraid, they woke up and found out who he was. Now, Jonah was a prodigal prophet. He was on the lam and attempting to get as far away from the ministry as he could. He wanted to be away from the things of God. And in order to save themselves from total wreckage, they throw Jonah overboard at his behest because the Lord told him to. And we saw that in verse 15, when the sailors picked Jonah up, they threw him into the raging sea. The storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. And they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Things like that that we see. I mean, does God have to do something really magical in order for us to believe him? See, yesterday, my brother-in-law, he's been having some really hard time. His mom passed away yesterday. And his brothers, and this is a family of Hispanics that are just so hardcore. They're OG, the original gangsters. They're bad dudes. And they said, well, we're going to come and we're going to do Richard in, because he's a goody two-shoes. He's a pastor, and his mom had him take over everything. And so I was praying. I was outside working and praying. I said, Lord, you took care of Satan. Manuel is no problem for you. And a few hours later, my sister sends me a picture of Richard and his brothers standing there smiling. And I thought, wow, look at the Lord. This is so miraculous that this happened. But something even greater that happened was this brother, who is a Badlands meanie, he got there. He hadn't seen his mom in 30 years. He lived in the same town. He got there and he saw her and he apologized to her. He says, Mom, I'm so sorry. And there were two tears that came down the mom's face. She was in hospice, unconscious. She had been for a few days, maybe 4 days, but they saw tears coming down her face, and then she took her last breath. After him, that's like she was waiting for him to come and say he was sorry. It was amazing. But why do we need something miraculous like that before we actually believe the Lord? And that's what Jonah, what we're going to see today is exactly that. These guys saw what happened, and they began worshiping God. So that is an awesome testimony of the power of God, to be able to calm the most fiercest storm. We know that to be true, right? Everybody, right? We know God does that in our lives. So why were we in the midst of that storm? Why do we freak out? Anyone? Oh, you guys don't do that? It's just me.
It overwhelms us.
Yeah, we're overwhelmed. We don't go back to what we know, right? Remember, Pastor Chuck used to always tell us that no matter what's happening in your life, when you don't understand, fall back on what you do know, and that's that God loves us. See, we forget to do that. We forget to say, I know you love me, and I know this is going on in my life, and I know you know it, but I need your help. See, we don't go to him in that. And so, but he can calm whatever storm is going on in our life. And God indeed continued to carry out his plan in the life of Jonah, even in spite of Jonah, because God never abandons a work that he has begun. When God starts a work in our lives or in our area through us, he never stops. He never goes and says, okay, well, that was a bad plan. We know Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's the one who's doing the work, and we need to let him do the work and not taking it upon ourselves. But the moment that I begin to feel that he's not there, I need to know that he will never abandon his work. He will always see it through. That's how we got to where we are today, over 2,000 years later after Jesus. People who have gone through times and seen God, they remain steadfast. Now, it's easy to falter. I mean, I've done it. I know what that's like. So I don't give people a hard time when I know they're faltering. I just try to ease them through whatever they're going through so they can see. It's like this you have with your hand right over your face. The problem you have is so great that all you can see is the problem, and it takes somebody to come and just move it down just a little bit so you can see the sun, the S-O-N, and let him be able to guide us and direct us. I mean, it's important for us to know that no matter what, God is still working behind the scenes, no matter what. And God was working in Jonah's life. Verse 17 is the end of the chapter. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I had, in studying this, I mean, you cannot believe the different commentators. There are some who said that this is just allegory, that he really was like in a cove, because it explains everything about being in the fish's belly, the seaweed and, you know, the moorings, which were the hills and the valleys. And they thought he was like in a cove somewhere, stuck, and he couldn't get out. Well, I don't know where they come up with that, because it says, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So the first question is, who assigned this fish? It was God. God did it. But he's also the same God who's arranging things in our circumstances, whatever they are in our lives right now. And as we now move into this section of scripture, I want us to focus on a very important aspect here. Immediately after verse 17 in chapter 1, it reads, in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. So I want us to remember one thing. How many days was he in the fish?
3 days.
So why did it take him 3 days to pray?
He was really bent.
I mean, picture that. He's sitting in the fish and everything that's in there. He's probably so upset because he can't get away from God. Now, I'm in a fish. He was floating around in the ocean. And now I'm in a fish. So I had a couple of questions. What did it smell like in there? How uncomfortable was it in there? And what else was in the belly of the great fish that God provided? And then the fourth one, because this is the way I think, what about his bodily functions? 3 days. He has no food or drink for 3 days. He's just sitting there, right? Have you ever been through a time in your life where you were so bent, you were so mad, you just sat there? I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing nothing. I'm not calling anybody. I'm not taking any calls. I'm just going to sit here. And God lets us do that. Just like he let Jonah.
Do you think he could have been stunned?
I don't know what he was. I don't know one thing. He wasn't free.
Oh my gosh, what happened?
He
would have prayed.
Yeah, that's a good question, because you realize because of his attitude, he was captive. His attitude kept him captive. He could have been set free if he just would have done what God called him to do. But himself, because of his actions, he was held captive. He was doing it to himself. It wasn't God who was doing it. He's trying to run away. For all intents and purposes, he could have drowned. God says, well, I'm going to send you a fish. Probably the least thing he would have wanted is to be swallowed up by a fish. Why didn't you send me a boat with a life raft? But you send me a fish. Because you're going to teach him a lesson. That's what's going to happen. But before we think of Jonah as some kind of loser who lost his way, might we just ask for a moment the question, where do we do that? Have we ever been so angry in our circumstances where we've neglected to run to the Lord, but instead we wait? I'm not going to do it. People come by and everybody wants to give you a scripture, right? So that doesn't help me. Give me a hug. A hug will outweigh a scripture to calm me down, and then I will receive the scripture. But if I'm bent, I'm in the throes, and somebody says, you know, brother, Romans 8:28, right? Like, oh, man. Do you have to go somewhere? There are a few things that I want us to note here in this chapter, which is kind of a renewal for Jonah of sorts. He would continue to falter throughout the book. But the first thing we see, once again, in his life, and that's your letter A that you're going to fill in. He cries out to the Lord. That's what the first thing he does. And that's what we need to do when we find ourselves in that place. Not if we find ourselves in that place, but when we find ourselves in that place. He cries out to the Lord. And where do we see that? In verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. How many of you know that circumstances have a way of causing a wayward child of God to come back to him? Amen. Yeah. And for whatever reason, obviously it took 3 days for Jonah to come across or to get a hold of his senses and realize, hey, this pain sucks. I mean, being in this fish sucks, for the use of a modern day vernacular. It sucks being in the belly of this fish. And he must have felt, I'm not going anywhere. Maybe I better pray. I think it would have took me, as the fish was opening his mouth, Lord, save me. But pain has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Nobody signs up for it. It just comes. Pain in our life is there. It's part of life. We deal with pain. And the thing is, how do we deal with it? And whether it is something that is arranged by God or because of our own doings, it is still sifted through his merciful hands. Everything in the life of the believer has been sifted through his hands. Now, we can look at it and say, well, I don't like that. But if we are following him and doing what he's called us to do, he knows what's good for us. This will work out for our good. We may not like it, but we're very fortunate that we actually have the book of Job, don't we? Job didn't have the book of Job. He had to live the book of Job. But we get to read that and see the end of it and say, Job, you're going to win in the end. Hang in there. And that's what God wants us to do. And because of that, we see the next fill in their blank, the letter B, he recognizes where he is. Jonah recognizes where he is, and he responds, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It's very interesting to note here. Some of your versions may read, out of the world of the dead, or the depths of the grave, or maybe out of the belly of hell is where he was. Whichever translation you have, it all means the same. Sheol is the Hebrew word to mean the place of the dead. I don't know about you, but that would be like a dead place to be. I don't want to be in that place. But we can do that in our lives if we're not careful. Let your devotional slip. Let your time with the Lord slip. And the next thing you know, you look, everything is just dead around here. I feel that in the area that we live. No, I'm not trying to be mean in the area, but I see a lot of dead looks on people's faces. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And we're like, man, it's so nice when you see somebody that's filled with that joy. You're like, ooh, it's contagious. I want to be around that person. And God's called us to be that. And we should be that way. Why? Because we have him in us. We have his Holy Spirit in us. And there's no potential for life-giving sustenance in that place. There is only death, doom and gloom. It's dark in the belly of that fish, isn't it? I mean, what's he going to do? He can't strike a match. He can't hit a light. So all he can see is what he can see that's there. Yeah. And the smell. I mean, it probably had to be horrendous. But we see in verse 3, he says, now what happens from now on, they consider this a psalm of Jonah. Because he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves, they passed over me. What's Jonah doing here?
Crying out like David did.
Yes, just like the psalmist did. He knows where he is now. And he knows he's not where he's supposed to be. And so now we see that Jonah says that God was the one who cast him into the sea, right? God merely gave permission, just as he did with Job. He let the seamen know, go ahead and throw him overboard. That's going to calm your storm. But we also see in this, in the garden, when the serpent deceived Eve, as well as Jesus being tempted by Satan as well. Jonah is wanting to be able to get away from anything that he possibly can. He's being tested right now, and he doesn't like it. And we know it was Jonah's undoing that caused him to be in the boat, to get himself to be thrown overboard, right? It's really hard for me as a counselor sometimes when you see people who are having struggles in their life and you want to just give them that little tip to tell them, hey, if you could just see this, your life would be so much better. But sometimes they hang on to whatever it is they're hanging on to and they don't want to let it go. They'll get angry at you. I remember counseling a couple who in California, and this dude was so big. I mean, he was huge. I mean, he was just huge. And he was to my right side. Linda was on the other side of the table, and his wife was over there. This guy got so mad. They're in my home. They got so mad, he stood up. And when he stood up, he just kept standing up. I'm like, oh my God, this guy's huge. And all I can think of, if he hits me, I'm going to push him through that window. Because he's too big. He didn't like what I said to him about honoring his wife. What I said was, your relationship with your wife is indicative of your relationship with the Lord. And he got so mad. What he didn't know is I knew he was cheating on his wife, which means he's cheating on the Lord too, right? So he got up and he left. Him and his wife, come on, we're leaving. 6 months later, he came back to our fellowship, took me aside, and he apologized. He said, what you said was true. I haven't been walking right with the Lord. And I didn't like that you said it, but I knew it was true. And I thought, wow, thank you. I didn't have to push him through the window. Who knows what would have happened? Well, part of that, why I wanted to share this, because this was something that he did in his own life. Nobody did it to him. He did it to himself. And sometimes people don't like that. Just like Jonah didn't like it, the fact that he got to be thrown overboard. Verse 4, and then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, this was a very smart move on Jonah's part. When we finally come to the realization that in and of ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We can't even deal with our situations right. And it's usually in that time where a lot of people have a lot of advice for us, don't they? Well, maybe you should do this. Maybe you should do that. Who else experienced that? Job. Maybe you did this, Job. Maybe you should do that. All what that was happening was God was trying to get his attention. But when our circumstances overwhelm us and finally find that there's only one thing that we, or nothing we can contribute to the problem, it's always good to look to him. What else can I do? I need to look to him. Verse 5 says, the water surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Think about that while he's in that fish, his belly. Jonah was sinking so badly in his plight that he begins to recall the nonsense that's all around him, being held down by seaweed. Have you guys ever had to deal with that in the ocean? You ever get caught up in some seaweed? Yeah. It's pretty scary. I mean, I remember I got caught just one time and got it wrapped around my leg and I couldn't get away. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so when I read this, I'm like, he was stuck in there. I mean, there had to be water as well. I mean, he's probably thinking, I'm going to get pulled down into this water. But he's literally being held down. What's happening? He's in bondage to his circumstances, and it's helping him to keep him from being set free. That's what sin can do in our lives. It can keep us from being set free. And that's why I asked the question last week. Ask the Lord, is there something that I'm being disobedient in? But this is a great analogy of sin, isn't it? When we are in bondage to it, the more we stay in it, we begin to feel like we're drowning. I can't tell you how many people I've had to counsel. They said, I can't beat this. I said, then surrender. Their response, I can't. It's got a hold of me. See, that's what sin does. That's what Satan does. He uses that to keep people in bondage, to keep them stuck. And like Jonah, we feel disconnected with the Lord all because of our undoing. And nothing we can do in ourselves can help us. We have to cry out to the Lord. Because if we could, it would already been done. And this is also a good time to have a reality check on where we are in our walk with the Lord. Lord, where am I today? Some of it was in those lyrics of the song, though I can't see you, Lord, I know you're with me. Everything is about he's there even though I don't see him. But this might be the day that I see you face to face. And so with Jonah, he is crying out to the Lord. We get to verse 6. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh Lord, my God. Listen to his words now. But no matter how low in the ocean Jonah goes, think about that for a moment. That big fish, whatever it was, didn't stay on the surface. It went down. So was he dealing with, did he have to deal with, what do they call that, the pressure down below? That's amazing. So it could not have been him just sitting there like, oh, I'll go along this ride. No. He had to suffer all the pains of all the pressures that were in there. He can't escape the sensation and the feeling, and he feels it's curtains for him. And the next thing we see when we're our verses regarding Jonah's plight is your letter C. Jonah recognizes where God is. He recognizes where God is. And it tells us that in our next verse, it's in his holy temple. Jonah recognizes where God is. No doubt up to this point, Jonah had experienced the goodness of God. He was a prophet. Although backslidden, he had previously communed with God. He had great days with God. And look at verse 7. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And after my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." So it's always beneficial for us to remember in our circumstances, whatever they may be, remember the Lord. Let it sink in. I want to remember the Lord. It's too easy to remember when people burn you. It's too easy to remember when things aren't going right. But I need to remember the Lord because we're His. And I've often noticed that we are readily more able to remember the Lord when our soul faints within us. Wouldn't you agree? When's the last time you were in that place where my soul fainted within me? I will never forget those days. There were many. There were quite a few. But I remembered every time that I was in it, I was able to get a little bit better at handling it. A little bit more. But we have to remember that. When our soul faints within us, that's a tool that God uses in our life. Not so much when life is just cruising along and life is good, but then bam, all of a sudden things happen. For why? I don't know. They just happen. Right, Roy?
Right.
And all of a sudden life takes a turn in a different direction. I love having a young couple here who just recently got married. And it's such a joy to be a part of your guys' life. And so, but we still think about when the hard times come, because they will come. It's just that we got to be prepared for them. We can't falter. We can't, you know, we can't flunk that class because we don't want to have to retake that class. God won't let us. Like Jonah, he's relentless. He won't let us get away with what we think we can get away with. But for Jonah, no longer does he see his plight, but he sees the temple. He sees the Lord. And a very important place for him to finally get his focus on. And so, why is this so important? The temple in Jonah's day was seen as the most sacred place on earth. For you and I, it would have been, in years past, it would have been the church. I can remember going, always feeling like a desire. If I needed to go get some counsel, if I needed to get some direction, I could always go to the church. But I better leave that right there. It gets so jacked up now, you don't know where to go. It's like, I cannot believe this is happening. What happened to our sacred temple? A place where we could go to feel the love of God and to get good, godly direction. And so Jonah remembers that. It's the most sacred place on earth, and it's the place where God was on his throne. We need to have a place like that in our life, where we know that God's on the throne. Because we're not very good throne sitters. I don't know. Let your spouse sit on the throne and see what happens, right? It ain't going to happen. I don't like the way he rules. I don't like the way she rules. God is on the throne. And so we let him rule. I would much rather he be the throne sitter than me. But for Jonah, no longer does he see his plight. You know, this was a place in his life that signified that he was out of control. And God was in control no matter what. But it also is a place of sacrifice. Atonement was made there for sin and for the forgiveness of sin. God had Jonah's attention right where he wanted him. Jonah, I can imagine, because it says earlier, it's going to tell us a little bit later on, that God speaks to the fish. He's been speaking to Jonah all along. Jonah's not listening. It's sad that the very fish that Jonah's in, the fish listens, but Jonah doesn't. It's pretty crazy. But a place where God is king is in the temple. And it's a place that he reigns supremely. And that's the way it should be in our lives. We should live our lives in a way that God is on the throne and we can acknowledge that. But there comes a time in life, in the life of every believer, that he or she recognizes that the pathway to salvation that they've wrought for themselves hasn't worked. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people who they'll go to church, they'll go to a study, but they still want to do things their way. They won't listen to what the Spirit is saying to them. Or maybe it's in a relationship or a job or in a family. Or maybe it's in going to the temple, but never making God king of our lives. That's what we see in the church today. Everyone goes to the temple, but the temple has been so desecrated, they can't see God on the throne. I say that with great humility, even sitting here teaching this lesson. Because if my life is not indicative of that, I have no reason and I have no right to say anything about it. And that's, there's a lot of fear to speak out against it because it's not something that people want to hear. But that's the reason why the church is in trouble today. There can only be one king on the throne at a time. And God the Father is too loving to occupy it when we're on it. He will not push us off. If we want to sit on the own throne of our life, he'll let us do it. And that's when the crash happens. He's not going to force himself to be king in our lives. We must surrender that throne to him in order for him to rule in our lives. And that's what we have to look at. In each and every one of our houses, there's a throne room, not the bathroom. Okay, I want to make that clear. But there's a throne room, belongs to God. That's the place I go to spend time with him. It could be outside. I love going in the back in the summertime and just sitting in an enchanted forest in the chairs and just sitting there with the Lord. But it's always, Lord, what am I doing? What am I not doing that I'm supposed to be doing? And it takes a piece of paper for me to fill in all the blanks because he's constantly speaking to me about that. But God's not going to share that throne. And as much as we can try to be religious, he knows far better than we do what our motives are. But Lord, I'm serving you here. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Yet in our hearts are things that he says, I need to get rid of that. And this is what he's trying to do to Jonah. He's trying to change his attitude. He's trying to change his heart, but he's not going to do it. He wants to be the king of our lives. The truth is, we make lousy kings. We really do. I know I do. Why? I wasn't called to be a king. You and I were called to surrender to the king, and that's King Jesus. We all need a king and a savior who's full of grace and mercy. It is so crazy. I had a discussion with a guy on Facebook, and I could tell he was pretty educated. But there was a letter that's going around virally of a woman who was being chastised by the deacons because she was in a relationship that she shouldn't be in. And they said, we've tried to contact you several times. We noticed you haven't been in church for the last X number of Sundays, and you're not being around. And then we find out that you're in a relationship that is ungodly. So we're asking you to repent of that by February 24th at 6 p.m., or we will not allow you to come into this church anymore. And so me and the guy were going back and forth, and I said, well, I understand church discipline, but this is the wrong way to do it. In a letter, you're supposed to go to that person. Where's grace? Where's mercy? Where's the love? And he kept saying, well, you know, a lot of people want to live their lives the way they do, and the church is just being, you know, trying to be righteous. I said, unless, of course, I understand it, unless, of course, somebody, those three guys that signed that letter, if their life isn't righteous. And then I did a little bit more research on the real fine print. It was the Church of Christ in Tennessee. And I thought, oh, okay. So then I started doing a little bit more research and found out that the church bashed their Facebook page. They banished it. They shut their phone off. They took all of their stuff off of the internet because they're getting blasted. Why? There's no grace in that. There's no mercy in that. First of all, when you start off by saying, we notice you haven't been in church, you just put that person on blast. In a letter, you go to them personally. And Jesus, who is our King, who's filled with mercy, one of the last things I wrote the guy is, boy, I'm sure glad Mary Magdalene didn't get that letter.
Wow.
Because what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, we're going to excommunicate you. We're going to blast you all over the internet. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, it's like we're called to surrender to Jesus, who's filled with grace, who's filled with mercy. Now, we've had situations many times where people who live together for 10 years in the church and they decide to get married. Praise the Lord. But what happens before that, you just can't put them in any form of leadership. You can't put them in anything that people would say, why is that person there? But if you close your doors to them, what does that say to the unbelieving world? Don't go. I'm not going there, right? Because the truth of the matter is we're all broken people, right? We're all messed up. We all have things in our lives that are just haven't been pleasing to the Lord. So how are we any different than this lady? Maybe we're not doing what she's doing right now, but what about what we've done in the past? Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold us guilty of that forever? I guarantee this lady will never go back to a church. Ever. I wouldn't. And so we make lousy saviors as well. And why do I say that? Because of all the bonehead things that we do in our lives. We can inadvertently develop our own form of salvation through life of service to the Lord, that we don't spend time with the Lord. We see that. I've seen that a lot. Serve, 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 but you don't spend time with him. He's not interested in our service. What is this, what does the psalm say? He's not interested in sacrifice as he is obedience. He wants us to be obedient to what he's telling us. But like Jonah, we must lift our eyes to the temple because God is in it. Plain and simple. That's where he is. And when we do that, we will see him in our circumstance. If I just will see him in his throne. And Jonah begins to realize this. And he's been drifting for a while, and he's looking for another form of salvation, and he can't find it. So he says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So what's he saying here? He realizes that something is not quite right with what he's done. But even more than that, he now sees something that sparks his desire again to turn back to God. And it brings us to the next point. So we've already saw, A, Jonah cries out to the Lord. B, Jonah recognizes where he is. C, Jonah recognizes where God is. And the letter D, Jonah remembers what God gives. He remembers what God gives. When you're going through a time and you just can't see out the other end, remember what God gives. Remember the last time he brought you through it. Because if he didn't bring you through it, you wouldn't be here, right? You definitely wouldn't be sitting here in a study before him. And I think many of us in here have gotten in places in our life where we just went away from those things, went away from the study, went away from our devotional. But we go back and we see because of what God has given us. He's given us peace. He's given us mercy. He's given us grace. And we see the whole reason that Jonah flees his ministry that God gives him, which is what? It was because he felt that the people of Nineveh didn't deserve the same thing that he did. He didn't want them to receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. See, Jonah had identified himself as the very opposite of the Ninevites. And he recognized himself as worthy of being one of God's people, but not them. You see, his identity was wrapped up in him and what he did, that he actually became his own idol. I am a better person than those Ninevites. They're Assyrians. They're terrible people. They're coming across the border. They're terrible. But not realizing that God says, I want to reach those people. See? I can remember early on when people were saying, well, you know, all the Hispanics that are coming across the border, what are we going to do? I love what one Hispanic pastor said. Hey, this is cool. Because now we don't have to go down there. We just minister to them here. But what's Jonah doing? He's thinking he's better than these people. And he doesn't want them to receive God's grace and God's mercy. How many of you know that that's one of the big things that the Jews feel, because they feel they're God's chosen people? That's why they didn't like Gentiles. See, for you and I who are Gentiles, it's because of Jesus. They don't like that. That's why they don't accept Christ. It's amazing. And yet they have this story of Jonah, and it parallels exactly who they are as well. You see, his identity was so wrapped up in him and what he did that he actually became his own idol. That's what we can do sometimes. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in worship teams. I've seen it in places that you would never think it was. That's one of the hard things for Linda and I. And when you're in leadership, you know what goes on behind the scenes. And you're like, just make sure you don't do that. Make sure you don't get involved in that. I often tell Linda, the only times we didn't have any problems with church leadership is when we were it.
When you, Gino, and Richard were...
Yeah, there was three of us. There was no way to have that nonsense. You couldn't. You were accountable to three people. And we were all three different. And I will say this. It was so easy. It was too easy to pastor the church when you had these other guys. Why? Because we all held it like this. None of us were like, I'm in charge. For the three of us, we all were all the same. Every one of us. We all had our own gifts. The things that God had gifted us in, we just used those gifts in the fellowship. And we didn't have to deal with that kind of stuff. Well, we weren't set up to be our own idols. We were not on the throne. We knew Jesus. You know, there is something to the fact when you know that Jesus is the senior pastor, you never have to make yourself one. And that's who he was. Well, we loved it because we said, we're just sheepdogs. We're out there to get the sheep and to get them the right direction. And how do the dogs do it? They nip at their heels, right? To get them to go in the right direction. And that's what we do. In verse 8, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. See, the word for mercy there is the Greek word chesed, which means goodness, kind, full love, steadfast love. So you could read that those who regard worthless idols forsake their own steadfast love, their own full love. They're forsaking what God wants to give them. And it's the word that God uses to describe his people, unconditional, deep love that we cannot ever lose, and a love that heals all wrongs. I love that. It's important to know that we can never, ever lose it. You can't lose God's love. You can walk away from it because he's not going to go where evil goes. But he's never going to stop loving us. It's like the parent whose child is prodigal and goes away. They don't come, when the child comes back and they haven't seen him for years, you don't say, well, it's about time. Have you learned your lesson? If you do, that is not love, okay? That is you wanting to be right. But God's love is, come, I receive you. That's why the letter that I spoke about earlier, God is wanting that gal to come back to him. But God's people, leadership, fingers and air quotes, aren't letting her. They're keeping her away from him. But God is saying, I'm going to share that love with my people. And he says, my people are chesed. And Jonah thinks he's referring to the Israelites. But he finds out that it was with the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no way, I'm not doing that. We do that today. We have church wars, right? My church is the best church in Willamina. How do you know? Because we do a lot of things, and we're there for the people. And my question will always be, where's Jesus? Because if Jesus were there, you could not say, our church is the best church. Because it's not your church. It's his church. We're just called to keep it in order. But Jonah, he forsakes this. He relinquishes it. He loosens it. And that's why he uses that word, that they forsake their own mercy. They're the ones who let it go. Now, we too have gods that we seek to serve without even trying to, and thereby miss out on God's love. It could be in a relationship. It could be in your job. It could be your school, work, whatever it is, your finances, or lack of. But we'll do that. And an idol of self can be deceitful, that it sometimes is cloaked in piety. I'm going to say that again. The idol of self can be so deceitful that it's sometimes cloaked in piety. What is that? The quality of being religious or reverent. I've been around a lot of people like that. Family members who are actually referred to as reverend. And I'm like, there's nothing reverent about any of us. But this was Jonah's problem. And when we try to do that, we circumvent the love that God has for us. We cannot regard worthless idols. Because what do? You forsake your own mercy and grace. Because God will have nothing to do with that. And this was Jonah's problem. In the church, or in a religious movement, have you ever been in a group where they felt like, if you hang with us, this is the best group that you can hang with spiritually? I've been around that. I've heard people say that, you know, the Calvary Chapel is the only way to go because we teach expositionally. Well, praise the Lord that we do that, but that doesn't make you better than somebody else. It's what you're doing in the life of that person, what you're doing with the gifts that God has given you, that we all become the church. It's not that church, but we're all the church. And when people feel like, you know what, we are a little bit better than that church down the street or the denomination that you're in, we have the same problem as that. And God will have nothing to do with that. He wants nothing to do with that. And some feel that the reason why they go, I would love to go to every church. If you really knew what my heart is, I would love to go to every church on a Sunday, stand outside the door, and have a microphone and a camera and video when they come out. What is it that you learned today? Can you share with us what the Lord has spoken to you about while you were here? What do you suppose would happen? I would even give them $5. You know, you can earn $5 to take this survey. What was the verse today that stood out to you? What did the Lord show you? I wonder how many $5 I would keep. You know, I would get to hang on to it. And so, I don't even know why I even said that, but but what happens when we do that? We begin to develop a them versus us mentality. And it's easy to do because it would sound like I'm doing it right now. We shouldn't go to church, we should have home fellowships. No. We need to get our act right. That's what we need to do. And it takes somebody to come in and say, this is how we need to do it. This is what God wants. But like Jonah, we attempt to circumvent the way God says that he'll deliver chesed, his grace, his mercy. And sometimes idols can be a tempted shortcut to love. I'm going to serve this idol until it burns me. Right? I'm going to hang on to this person. That's why I said last week, if we say things like, whatever it is that I say, I could not live without this, it becomes an idol. You have to be. And I know sometimes we say, the, I can't live without tri-tip, okay? That doesn't mean I'm going to go kill myself because I don't have any tri-tip, because my wife won't let me buy any. Kitty. You save up enough pennies out of the trash, I'll be able to afford some. But now we see Jonah. He comes to his senses. And look with me in verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah, he goes back to what he knows, right? And no doubt in the belly of the fish, Jonah recalls what he was trained in scripture reading in his life. And it will come into practice when we find ourselves in those difficult places. We must rely on the scriptures that we have read to get us through. When the doctor tells us it doesn't look good, or a spouse says, I'm leaving, or the children say, you were not a good parent, we need to go back on what we do know, what the Lord has trained us in, because he's trained us in forgiveness as well. And we either can give in or give up or turn to what we know. And what is that? Like I said earlier, that God loves us and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So I challenge you, when you're in the throes and you're feeling it just so down, stop and tell yourself, wait a second, I just heard I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. This stuff doesn't matter. If somebody's getting in your chops, you know what? I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. I used to take it to an extreme and say, you know what? You should be thankful that I'm saved. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I need to walk that way, by the way, right? We're going to goof up. But the life that is transparent seeks not to defend itself, but instead lets him who is king defend us. That is such a hard thing to do, to let God be your defender, right? Because it's too easy with social media. I'll get this straightened out right now. Boom, there you go. That's what I think of you. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I know you're going to do this. I was driving the other day saying, okay, let's revisit this. When are you going to do this? I need you to do this. And he's saying, you still need some healing. I still need to take you through some things. I'm like, okay. But who is king right now in your circumstance? God or you? How can you know? If it's you, there's going to be an absence of peace, joy, or long-suffering. And we're supposed to do the FOTS, fall on the sword. That's what we do. When you fall on that sword, you're giving him permission to have control of your life. But if you don't, if there's an absence, and I said this last week, if there's an absence of peace, and if a person doesn't have any joy, you have to ask yourself, where is the Lord in their life? We all go through trials, right? We all go through struggles. But when somebody stays in that place, you have to ask, where is Jesus in that person's life? Jonah realizes the vow that he made at one time to serve the Lord, and he again renews it. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. That's why the Lord says, don't make vows. He doesn't want us to make a vow with him. Usually the only vows really that you see anymore are in a wedding, because you're making a vow to him. I'm going to stay with this person for the rest of my life, right? You better. That's a vow that we're making to him. Of course, we're saying it to the other person, but the vow is before the Lord. And I wish that people would hang on to that. But when we come to the place where we totally are surrendered to the Lord, like Jonah, we can say salvation is of the Lord. And this is what the entire book of Jonah is about. Salvation is of the Lord. So when we refuse to be transparent before the Lord, we keep ourselves in a place of continued wandering, just as Jonah does or is doing. And Jonah, he finally comes to the place of surrender this time. And he once again says, salvation is of the Lord. And we end with verse 10, short chapter. It says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah goes from verse 2 to verse 9, talking all about what he's going to do right. He's not repenting, though. Let's be clear of that, because we're going to see it next week. He doesn't repent of what he did. He just realizes, man, I messed up, and I need to get things right. And so as we close this chapter, I want us to look at a couple of things here. The creator of the universe speaks to his creation, and not only does the fish hear him, but he obeys his directions. I want you to go to the land and throw that bad boy up. Fish had to be sick. Think about it. They just don't go around throwing up. He had to be uncomfortable, but the Lord speaks to him. I wonder what that conversation was like. Go to the shore, throw him up. You're going to make me sick, aren't you? Yeah. But God moves in Jonah's circumstance in a miraculous way. And would you think that Jonah would repent from it? Far from it. He doesn't repent. We're going to see that in the next few studies, that the prophet of God continues to have an attitude and show no signs of repentance. Nothing worse than an attitude in someone, right? Right, moms? Two things that just can throw mom into attitudes and the rolling of eyes, yep. Right? So we notice a couple of obvious things here as we close. And check this out. The fish obeys God better than Jonah does. God speaks to the fish, and the fish does what God wants him to do. Jonah is thrown up on the land, and unlike Philip, where Philip was, if you remember, he was lifted up and taken away in Acts, Jonah is vomited up. But we too can follow and remember those four things that we filled in the blanks. Number one, when you're in that place like Jonah, cry out to the Lord. The second one, Jonah recognizes where he is. That's what we need to do. And part of it for us is recognizing where we are is equal as recognizing where we're not. Where am I supposed to be? The third one, Jonah recognizes where God is. That's what we need to do. And the fourth one, letter D, Jonah remembers what God gives. Fall back on those times when you saw God move, and he will move again. He just wants to get our eyes off of our circumstance and on him. And that's where he moves. Lynn and I were sitting around yesterday and today saying, I have no idea how God got us to this place. But he did. I mean, it's since, my goodness, I can't even begin to tell you from the moment we were, well, not when we were first married, because we were in Arizona, we were living large. I mean, it was like, it was tri-tip every week. But in ministry, from then until just recently, it had been right there. And it was always a reliance on God to provide. And then all of a sudden, things changed. And there it is, you know. I mean, no matter what, God is still doing the things that he did before in our lives. And so trials are going to come, I know that. But we need to hang on to these things. And so if we just had a hard time doing that, then if we can't do those four things, my next piece of godly counsel is, may we be like the fish and obey the Lord when he speaks to us. If it can't be like Jonah and remembering those four things, then be like the fish and just be obedient to what God says. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for this great little book, Lord, of Jonah, and how you have succinctly...